I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the most popular sin. The most popular sin. And I wonder if we could open our hearts and ask God to speak to us tonight. If you'd pray with me, I'd appreciate that so much this evening. Let's just bow before the Lord for just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear people. Father, thank you for their hunger for God, their desires to do right. Lord, would you bless them? Would you bless this pastor? God, thank you for his faithfulness here and sowing seeds all over the place. Thank you for these cadets that are here. God, thank you for every good gift that's come from you. Now, Father, tonight as we look into your book, would you give us something? And Father, pass no one by. Lord, we all want to receive from your hand tonight. So, Father, would you minister grace to our hearts? Send us out of here with marching orders. And we're believing you in advance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 4 in your Bible. You have your Bible tonight. The book of James chapter 4, verse 17. The most popular sin. And I believe tonight the most popular sin in the United States of America is the sin of doing nothing. James chapter 4, verse 17. Let's read out loud together if we could please. James 4, 17 together now. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Knowledge without action is good for nothing. The commentators talked about the responsibility of knowledge. In other words, knowledge increases responsibility because to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You realize tonight the more you know, the more you're accountable for. And the more truth you're exposed to, the greater your liability. Daniel Webster, who wrote the Webster's Dictionary, said that the most sobering thought he ever had was that of his accountability to God. That of his accountability to God. Now, we all know more than we live up to. Conscience is always ahead of conduct. I would say that Christianity in the United States is more about expanding our beliefs than improving our behavior. The average church today is very much about pushing Christian teaching at the expense of Christian practice. Let's face it, we're much better at publishing doctrinal statements than producing living epistles. But James says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Now, morality is the absence of wrongdoing. Morality is the absence of wrongdoing, but character is doing right because it is right. Do you understand that you can live a moral life and still be living in sin? I'm here to tell you that unsaved people can live a moral life. They can live up to the light they've got. Friend, you can have a Christian head and not have a Christian heart. You can have a Christian head and not live a Christian life. Because to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Information without application is just as much sin as doing things you know to be wrong. We've all heard of the sin of commission, doing something wrong. But what about the sin of omission, failing to do something right? Now, most people in our culture, most still understand that blatant disobedience is wrong. Most people know, well, I take that back, a lot of people know murder is wrong. Most people know stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, adultery is wrong, taking God's name is wrong. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you can avoid smoking, drinking, cussing, stealing, lying, and committing adultery and still be sinning. Why? Because to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Now, there's more to holiness than abstaining from wrong behaviors. There's more to walking with God than avoiding some clear-cut negatives. Doing nothing good is no better than doing something bad. My friend, doing nothing when you should be doing something is sin. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the way we live our lives. I want you to understand, the Bible does not teach a salvation by works. It does teach salvation that works. And the Bible is very, very clear. Titus chapter 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Acts chapter 9, we read about that woman by the name of Dorcas, and the Bible says she was full of good works. Ephesians says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But before that it said, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the result of salvation is fruit or good works. One qualification for a widow to be cared for by the church in the early days was that she had to be known for her good works. 1 Timothy. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who are wealthy are commanded to be rich in good works. Titus chapter 3, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And in Hebrews it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now the Bible is very concerned about good works as a fruit, as a consequence of salvation. Because to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now I want to give you tonight seven Bible illustrations. Seven Bible illustrations of people who knew to do good and did nothing. The first example is Eli, the unfit parent. Eli, the unfit parent. He was the high priest of God's covenant people. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel, and in the interest of time, we're not going to turn to these, it'd take too long, so I'm going to talk fast, you hang on and we'll see what we get, alright? The sons of Eli did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he restrained them not. Eli was a father, a priest, and a judge. God had ordained Eli as a leader in his home as well as in the nation. Yet he used none of his authority to restrain his sons from their wicked ways. A permissive home is a home where the parents do not love their children enough to exercise their God-given authority. A permissive home is a home where the parents do not love their children enough to exercise their God-given authority. Eli was a passive parent. He was laid back, indifferent. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. He was in charge of the vineyard, but he didn't keep his own vineyard. His boys were irreverent. They were immoral, and they were unfit for the office of the priesthood. Yet Eli did nothing. He didn't lift a finger to correct his son. J. Edgar Hoover said, the cure for crime is not the electric chair, but the high chair. You know why our nation is a disaster? It's because we have lost the vision of parenthood. Even in the church, people say all the time, well, I don't want to make my children to be hypocrites, and I want it to be their decision, and I don't want them to force to do something they don't want to do. Dear sir, let me recommend you get a backbone and a hormone shot, get a little testosterone, and get with the program, and step up to the plate, and do what God called you to do. Walk around like a bunch of limp-wrist, neutered cats. I'm telling you, friend, the jig is up, and the day of passivity should be over. Eli paid a very high price for doing nothing. The corpses of his children lay dead on the battlefield. The armies of Israel were slaughtered by the Philistines. The ark of God got captured. Eli fell off his chair backwards and broke his neck, and the glory of God departed from the land. There was a high price for doing nothing. You know, the main thing missing in child training today is the trainer. The main thing missing in parenting is the parent. R.G. Lee said that parental authority has not disappeared, it's just changed hands. The children have taken it over. We were just down in New York City. Pastor there in the city told us that the children now are free to come to the classroom and use the most vulgar language with the teacher to her face, and the teacher reciprocates back. When there is no discipline, there will be no learning. And when there is no discipline, you've got chaos. And what we have now is a jungle because the people have lost the concept of parental authority. Child-centered parenting is an abject failure. I'm telling you, it's time for parents to take back the ownership of, the responsibility for, and the control of their children. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mom and a dad that have a heart for God to raise a child. USA Today carried an article called, and it talked about how that now that children, they're having their boyfriends and girlfriends sleep over at home with the parents' consent. This is where we're at. The passive parent. Now, if you've taken your hands off your parental responsibility, dear sir, dear ma'am, it's time to put your hands back on. Eli knew to do good, and to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. A second Bible illustration of people that knew to do good and didn't do it is that of the unfaithful steward. Those of you that have read the New Testament are very familiar with the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, we read about how one servant received five talents. Now, a talent is a sum of money, all right? So one servant got 5 talents. Another received 2 talents. And both of these wisely invested and multiplied their resources. But there was a third servant, and he only received 1 talent. And this slothful servant hid his talent in the earth. He failed to use what he was given. Now listen to what the Bible says. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Wicked and slothful servant, pretty severe language. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. And you know what the lesson here is? You have a duty to use what you're given. You know, you might not be rich, you might not be clever, you might not be highly gifted, but you can do something. Friend, you can give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty. You can offer a word of encouragement. You can take somebody out to lunch. You can give an anonymous gift to somebody in need. You can comfort somebody who's suffering. You can make a phone call. I'm here to tell you tonight, it's not enough to be harmless. God wants you useful. It's not enough to sit around and theorize and analyze and criticize about the sorry state of affairs. God wants us to get off our backsides and go do something. How many of you ever heard of that book, Hinds Feet on High Places? You ever heard of that devotional book, Hinds Feet on High Places? I'm going to write a book called Hind Ends on Soft Places. About the people that just sit in the church and never do a blooming thing that's positive. I'm just telling you, it's not right. It's not enough to be innocent of transgression. God wants you to be a follower of that which is good. Hear me tonight. Not being filled with the Spirit is just being drunk, just as bad as being drunk with wine. Not giving thanks is just as bad as cursing and swearing. Not investing your talents is just as bad as stealing. It's not enough to avoid the negatives. God wants us to practice the positives. The slothful servant, listen to me, he didn't gamble his master's talent away. He didn't purchase liquor for a drunken brawl. He didn't invest these funds in a house of prostitution. He merely failed to do any good with what he had, and doing nothing is not an option for a child of God. Can I tell you something? Showing up at church every week until you kick the bucket without making a positive contribution is not an option, because to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I think for far too long we had a lot of preaching against sin and not enough preaching for righteousness. We had a lot of thou shalt not preaching, but not enough of you can and here's our kind of preaching. And brother, we need some inspiration. Let me give you a third Bible illustration of people that do to do good and did it not. The uncaring conservatives. Follow me on this one. The priest and the Levite. Some of you, I think all of you probably have heard of the Good Samaritan. You heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know the story. How the priest and the Levite saw this half-dead Jew laying beside the road. He had been beaten up by a band of thieves. And the priest and the Levite saw him, and they passed by on the other side. They went out of their way to avoid him. Now the religious leaders, these were men who had served in the temple on the Sabbath. But obviously they forgot about loving their neighbor until the next Sabbath morning. Now why did the priest pass by? Pastor Snavely told me the reason the priest passed by this beat up guy on the side of the road was because the thief had gotten there first and there was nothing left to take. Now I don't know whether that's true or not. You probably got that out of the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar, but anyhow. The point being, if this half-murdered man could still see, laying there on the side of the road, he must have had great hope when he saw the priest coming. You know why? Because he knew that this priest had taught in the temple about loving your neighbors yourself. It was his job to assist people. The priest was his fellow countryman. And if anybody would help him, he surely thought it would be the priest. And how disappointed he must have been when the priest silently passed by. How brokenhearted this man must have been when the shepherd left him laying on the side of the road. What a shock it must have been when he looked up and saw this dog of a Samaritan leaping off his mule to come to his assistance. You understand, in the Bible, in those days, there was a tremendous mortal hatred between the Jews and Samaritans. They were prejudiced. They hated each other. They despised each other. And this Samaritan, he bound up this Jewish man's wounds. He poured oil and wine into his wounds. He took him to shelter. He paid for his medical treatment. And he went out of his way to minister to an injured man. You know, it's interesting that Jesus gave this whole parable to a lawyer who wanted to know who his neighbor was because he's trying to trap Jesus. And the Levite and the priest, they had good doctrine, but I want to tell you, they were not neighbors. The Samaritan, I want to tell you, he was the neighbor to the wounded man, and Jesus told this lawyer, go and do likewise. The priest and the Levite, they knew to do good, and they did it not, and to them it was sin. You know, we got people on every corner who need a caring touch. We got people on every corner. The priest and the Levite were squeaky clean, but they were useless. Some people say, well, we're small, but we're clean. Yeah, if you're not careful, you're going to be clean out of business. I'm here to tell you, if all we do is attract people who look like us, think like us, and act like us, we've lost our savor and we're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. God didn't put us here to look good. He put us here to do good. God didn't put your church here to be a showcase. He put your church here to be a lighthouse. Separation without Holy Spirit saturation repels people from the kingdom of God. There's hundreds of Pharisees who criticize others because they hold different doctrines. Let me tell you something, dear sir. If you're so pinheaded that you think everything's got to come down your pike and measure up to what you believe and dot every I and cross every T, you're useless for the kingdom of God. You need to repent and humble yourself and understand that God's using people on all different kinds of levels, and God's calling people from every tribe and every kindred and every background, and they're not all like us, glory be to God. Bunch of Pharisees. Just because they don't share identical convictions and they're a little more tolerant in some area, what good is fundamentalism on ice? We went down here to the state park and saw the ice rink. What good is fundamentalism on ice? It's good for nothing. You don't have to look far to find people that's hurting, that's got a need. What a kind word could do. Don't be like that priest. You know, get everything down, man. Got the hair cut right. Got the right Bible under their arm. Strolling around like some sort of a peacock. Don't be like that priest. Get out off that mule, man. Pick that guy up. Help him out. He's got a need. Brother, God help us to have tender hearts. God help us to have tender hearts. I'm telling you. You know, when you're full of the love of God, God will use you to do more than when you got it all together doctrinally, but you're cold as a fish. I'm telling you, when you got a heart full of love, God can use you to help people. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What about Pontius Pilate, the unjust authority? He knew to do good and did it not. You know, Pilate was a Roman governor. He was Caesar's representative and viceroy. I want to tell you that Pontius Pilate was firm, astute, and unwavering in his duty to put down the Jewish insurrection. But Pontius Pilate was silent in a just cause. Think about it. Jesus was crucified because Pilate refused to prevent the death of an innocent man. Pilate had the power to liberate Jesus. In fact, he said it out loud. I find no fault in him. His wife sent a word to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, now get this, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Washed his hands. And sent Jesus off, an innocent man. And let a criminal go free. Now Jesus was crucified on a cross because justice was sacrificed on the altar of political expedience. How many of you are just a little bit tired of hearing people say, well, I personally have a conviction against abortion, but I'm not going to let it interfere with the way I govern. If you don't have some convictions that dictate the way you operate your life, you have no convictions. I'm tired of hearing about getting back to core values. The people that are trying to get back to them didn't have them in the first place. If they had them, they wouldn't have never left them. We're living in J. Rachel. There's moral relevance. Nobody wants to say there's any such thing as absolute right or absolute wrong. I'm telling you murder's wrong. I'm telling you stealing's wrong. I'm telling you lying's wrong. I'm telling you that immorality is wrong because the Word of God says, thou shalt not. You don't come up with what's right and wrong by what the majority of people think. You come up with right and wrong by what the Word of God says. It's a sad day in our country when we have so few leaders. So sad in our day when we have anybody that can sound with a certain sound. I want to tell you that Pilate caved in under the pressure of his circumstances. You know, political expedience might further your career, but failing to stand for principle will corrupt your character every time. Pilate had been threatened by the angry Jews. They said, if you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar. He listened to that garbage, and Pilate sold out, because the fear of man bringeth a snare. Pilate sold out to maintain his political position. Pilate sold out an innocent man, the Son of God. There comes a time when conscience and character demand that you come to the aid of those who are suffering unjustly. I'm telling you, there's going to come a time when you're either going to stand for what's right or you're going to capitulate. And I'm telling you, you know what we need? We got too much of the silence of the lambs. These lambs just sitting around saying, well, I know that wasn't right, but I'm not going to say anything. And we got the wrong idea of what Christianity's all about. There's a time to speak up. There's a time when if you don't speak up and stand up and put up for somebody that's suffering unjustly, you're knowing to do good and doing it not, and to you it is sin. And I want to tell you, you're going to reap what you sow. There's going to come a time when you're going to need somebody standing in your corner. There's going to come a day when you need somebody standing for you. And I'm telling you, if you want somebody to stand up for you, you better be standing up for people when you have the opportunity. There was a principal of a Christian school that openly criticized the pastor. Malicious, verbal, public. And the deacons and the leaders of the church just sat there and did nothing. And did nothing. And did nothing. Pastor Steve, I got the head of the deacons over in the corner. I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something. If you sit here and you let this woman ruin this man who's trying to do right, you're going to give an account to God. What do you think you're doing? Now, I'm interested in looking for trouble. I know I sound a little excited tonight, but I'm not talking about being contentious. I'm not talking about being hateful. I'm not talking about going and looking for a fight. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, brother, there comes a point when things are wrong and somebody needs to stand in the corner of the people who have no power to stand for themselves. God help us to get a little backbone and stand up and do something. The Bible says in Ephesians, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Can I tell you that gentleness can be a cloak for cowardice? What good is it to be a good-natured wimp? What good is it to be an amiable weakling? What good is it to be a friendly coward? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, my dear people, the unjust authority. What are the silence in a just cause? What about another example of somebody that knew to do good and did it not? Is Agrippa in the book of Acts. He's the uncommitted believer. Or unbeliever, depends on how you want to define it. Agrippa was an expert in matters pertaining to the Jews. A King Agrippa believed the Old Testament prophets. He listened attentively to Paul's conversion testimony. Follow me. Agrippa, he had the knowledge of salvation. He was fully informed about Jesus. He witnessed and heard about Christ from countless disciples. I read this the other day. The judicious are fond of originals. The judicious are fond of originals. Why do you think people go to the Louvre over in Paris, stand in line for hours, and go around and look at these paintings? Because the judicious are fond of originals. Can I tell you something? Agrippa had met a host of originals. Listen, Agrippa had met and heard people who had encountered the living God. I want to tell you that Agrippa was moved by Paul's powerful testimony. He was persuaded by the truth of the gospel. Now, Festus said that Paul was mad, but Agrippa believed every word of it. He was persuaded he needed to be saved. And Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Can I tell you tonight, dear one, it's not enough to know you need to be saved. It's not enough to give intellectual assent to the existence of God. It's not enough to believe in the historical Christ and even His sacrificial death. You must be born again. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I tell you tonight, you can know about salvation and not be saved. You can read this Bible and not be saved. You can come to church on Friday night and not be saved. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Dear friend, you can believe that God exists. You can believe the Bible from cover to cover. But if you never repent of your sin and place your faith in the shed blood of God's Son, you've got your place reserved in the lake of fire, because the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Very strong language. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want to tell you, friend, this was the almost Christian. This was the uncommitted believer, as it were, believing all of those things, but never, never took the plunge and signed on the dotted line and placed his faith in Christ alone for salvation. Oh, friend, I'll give you another one, another person in the Bible who knew to do good and did it not. That's Jonah, the unruly prophet. You know this story. God told the prophet to go to Nineveh, and he went the other way. He knew this was the last chance the Ninevites had, because God told him, he was to warn them to repent or they were going to be destroyed. But follow me on this. Jonah was prejudiced against the Ninevites. God, deliver us from this sin. Listen, it had been prophesied that they would defeat the Israelites, so Jonah didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to be destroyed. He wanted no part in offering them escape from destruction. Jonah was a reluctant missionary, and he caught a ship to Tarshish. You know the story. They finally threw him overboard. The Bible says he got swallowed by a great fish. He got right with God. He had revival in Whale University. He got right with God down there in the whale's belly. I think I would too, don't you? That great fish spit him up on the beach. He ran to Nineveh. He preached the coming judgment of God. The king and the people all repented. He saw one of the most amazing revivals in all of history, and got fretted with God for sparing over 120,000 people. Can you believe that? Jonah had a message from God for a perishing people, but he was reluctant to give out the message. Can I tell you tonight, all Christians have a message from God for lost people. Every Christian has an assignment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I have ordained you to go and to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We all have an assignment. We all have a mandate. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. So I'm going to take it, he that doesn't win souls is a fool. He that winneth souls is wise. You know, the only thing you can take to heaven is souls. You know, when you die, you're going to leave it all. There's going to be a U-Haul going out to the cemetery. It's just your corpse, man. And I want to tell you, whatever's over there is what you sent on. And the only thing that goes to heaven are eternal souls who find Christ as their Savior. I wonder, you know something, friend? You'll never win souls to Christ if you never try. You never will, guaranteed. Never will. I heard about a fellow that couldn't speak, but he heard a message on doing the impossible. He got so excited about it. He got a little tract that had the plan of salvation, and he would go up to the people and he would stutter. And he said, read that. And of course, people felt sorry for the guy, so they read it. And they were reading down through it. And then, would you want to pray? And this guy led people to Christ every day. You know, I hear stories like that. Shame on me. Shame on us. I mean, we got tongues, we can use them. You know something, my friend? If you really believe in hell, you'll do something about it. If you really believe in hell, you'll do something about it. God, deliver us from arguing all the time. I mean, what impact will you make on eternity? I mean, how many people's going to be in heaven because of me? I mean, how many people are going to be in heaven because of you? What eternal difference will your life make? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. How many of us know people right now, we know they're on the road to destruction, but we've not bothered to open our mouth and verbally identify with Jesus Christ and give them a gospel testimony and a witness from a concerned heart? You know, some people will mock you and make fun of you, but most people, when they know you're sincere and you're concerned, they'll take it. Most, not all, but you know, most of them will. And I want to tell you tonight, for us to know to do good and do nothing about it, I'm just telling you, it's flat out sin. Let me give you one more example. What about God's chosen people, the unrepentant congregation? The unrepentant congregation. Jesus said to the nation of Israel in the gospel, he said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks, but you would not. That was the Jewish people. That was the covenant people. The chosen people became a condemned people because they refused the grace of God. They judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. But I want to tell you, Israel was not the only unrepentant congregation in the Bible. You've read there in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, how that God wrote personal letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And you know what he said to them? He said, I know thy works. Wow, the all-seeing eye of God, those eyes like flames of fire. Man looked right through him. He said, I know thy works. If Ephesus left its first love and did nothing, Pergamos and Thyatira tolerated immorality and did nothing. Sardis had a name to be alive and was dead and did nothing. Laodicea was lukewarm and did nothing. The unrepentant congregation. How many of you think that God not only speaks to individuals, but God speaks to churches? I'm telling you, what's God saying to your church? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Dear one, tonight, what does your church need to do as a congregation? You know, revival is just the beginning of a new obedience to God. And I'm telling you, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's no comfort in the fact that you've not actively committed some sin if you're not actively doing the will of God. I'm telling you, God's put us here to be effective. We're called by God for a specific purpose. The most popular sin of all is the sin of doing nothing. Doing nothing. Putting in time. We're so cool and laid back and lackadaisical. Brother, just laid back, laid out. You know, just comfort. Peace. He would to God. God would send the fire and we'd get our hearts stirred up. Get back on the firing line and do something for God. Tonight, what is God saying to your church? What's God? He spoke to these churches. What's he saying to your church? What's he saying to you personally? Can I ask you tonight, what do you need to do? What do you need to act on? Eli was an unfit parent. He knew to do good and did it not. And to him it was sin. The unfaithful steward had the talent, but hid it in the earth and did nothing with what he had. And to him, it was sin. The uncaring conservatives, they knew to do good, but they did nothing for the benefit of this poor man. And to him that knoweth to do good, to him, it is sin. The unjust authority, Pilate, had the opportunity to spare an innocent man. He had the opportunity to speak up, but he was silent in a just cause. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What about the unruly prophet, Jonah? He knew what God had called him to do. To go give that message, that warning. And he was reluctant. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Can I tell you, when God puts something on your heart to do, you don't need to pray about it for 5 months. You pray about it and get up off your knees and go act on it like right now. Because not knowing to do right and not doing it is flat out sin, disobedience. Listen, obedience is not always convenient, but it's always profitable. And obedience is just instantly doing all God tells me to do with the right heart attitude. That's what obedience is. What about the unrepentant congregation? How often I would have gathered you in, but you would not. How often? You know, God reached out to those people time and time again through all those prophets, and they turned a deaf ear and they went the other way. Oh, my brethren, tonight, that congregation, what about those congregations in the book of Revelation? They knew what they needed to do. God sent them a word. I can't help but think that God's sending people a word in these days. Church, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But what about the uncommitted believer or the uncommitted unbeliever, depending on how you want to look at it? Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. I want to tell you, almost is not nearly enough. To be almost a Christian is to be entirely a non-Christian. We're not here tonight preaching salvation through the Baptist church. We're not here tonight preaching salvation through improving your life and doing good. No, I'm not preaching salvation by works. I'm preaching tonight what the Bible preaches, that salvation that works. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then after that, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to produce fruit. God doesn't want us to be good for nothing. He wants to be good for something. And there's an anointing and a power and a calling and an assignment that God's given every person. There's a place for you to serve right here in this local church. I'm telling you, there's a place. Get in with both feet. Go for it, man. Go for broke. But what about it tonight, dear one? Have you come to that point? Have you come to that point where you placed your faith in what Jesus did on Calvary when He paid your sin debt in total? And you're trusting in that. You're not trusting anything else. You're just trusting in what God's Son has done to save you. I want to tell you, you can light all the candles you want. You can get baptized 150 times. You can go through religious ritual. I got baptized 3 times. And all I got was wet. That didn't do anything. I didn't need to get a body wash. What I needed was a heart wash. And I finally found out the gospel that I needed to be born again and I needed to place my faith in Christ. What about it tonight, the uncommitted believer? Maybe you believe everything about God. You believe about the Bible. You believe about Jesus Christ. But you've not come to a point where you know that you're ready to meet your God. All one tonight, I'm telling you, tonight is the night of salvation. And if you know to do good and do it not, to you, it's sin. This is serious. I want to tell you that God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use your church. He wants to use us. He's got a purpose for us. And it's up to us to plug in and get filled with the Spirit of God and get up and get going. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. I'd like for us to stand. I want us to pray. Would you stand with me tonight?